joining us this morning, and we're so thankful for this opportunity to speak to you in this way, and ask that you pray for us the time we stand before you this morning. If you have your Bibles, I'd like to turn with me to the book of Psalms. I'd like to turn with you to Psalm number 2, the second Psalm. And I'd like to read a verse to you. And this is the last verse of Psalm number 2, verse 12. It says, "Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him." You know, as we are dealing with the effects of this disease, one of the things that it has given to us, which is a blessing in disguise, is more time on our hands. We, for many years, I have felt been too busy with the affairs of this life and not able to spend our time in close fellowship with the Lord like we should. And that, I believe, is one of the devil's devices to keep us busy and preoccupied in other activities. But now the time has come when a lot of that noise has stopped. And so, therefore, what should we be doing? What should we have been doing all along? I believe the first three words of this verse of Scripture that I read to you will answer that question of what we should be doing, what we should have been doing all along. And those three words are, kiss the Son. Now, that's a very interesting expression, kiss the Son. Because, first of all, we're at the end of the chapter. What has led up to this? And we trust we'll look at some of that along the way. But first, I want to point out to you that that word Son, that S, is capitalized. I believe there's a reason for that, and I believe we can find that reason if we back up to verse 7 of Psalm 2. In Psalm 2, verse 7, it says, "I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee." Now, in Psalm 2, verse 7, that Son, that S, is capitalized also, and I believe that's because it's pointing to the same person. And I believe that person is the Son of God, Jesus Christ himself. Now notice he says, "I will declare the decree." He says, "The Lord said this unto me, Thou art my Son." This is what the Lord said unto whoever's speaking. And I believe that's Jesus speaking. I want to prove that to you in just a moment. When Jesus was baptized in the River Jordan, we find that there was a voice that came down from heaven that said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." There was a declaration from heaven itself that Jesus was the Son of God. We find that same declaration in the Mount of Transfiguration in Matthew chapter 17, when the voice came down to Peter, James, and John and says, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." And so the Lord himself declares that Jesus is his Son. Well, this text, Psalm 2, verse 7, is quoted by the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 13. And if you go to Acts chapter 13, you'll notice that the Apostle Paul uses this verse of Scripture to teach us something about Jesus' resurrection. In Romans chapter 1, Paul tells us that Jesus was declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection of the dead. Because Jesus came out of that grave, he was declared in a powerful way that he is the Son of God. But here in Acts chapter 13, Apostle Paul says in verse 30 that God raised him from the dead, talking about Jesus, and that he was seen many days of them which came from Galilee to Jerusalem, and they were the witnesses that they had seen him after he was resurrected. In verse 32 of Acts 13, Paul says, "And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us, their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second Psalm, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. Now notice the Apostle Paul uses Psalm 2 verse 7 in that declaration that God made that Jesus is his Son as a description of Jesus' resurrection from the dead. So what day was he begotten of God? Apparently, according to the Apostle Paul in Acts 13, that was the day that he was resurrected. So if we go back to Psalm 2, first of all, I want to point out that I trust I've given you abundant proof that the Son here is the Son of God, Jesus Christ himself. And Psalm 2, verse 7 teaches us that Jesus being resurrected from the dead was declared to be the Son of God with power by God in that day in which he described he begot him. See, Jesus is the first begotten from the dead. We trust that if we pass away, the Lord comes back again, we'll also come back from the dead, as Jesus did. But here in Psalm 2, verse 12, I want to get back to our expression here. Kiss the Son. You know, that word kiss refers to a close embrace, a fond affection, and one in which that we see most often between a husband and his wife. Now, the Bible declares in many cases of friends kissing one another as a salutation. It tells us about times when they would kiss the ruler of the people and in subjection to them and humility to them. That word kiss refers to a love and fond embrace. Now, if this is talking about the Son of God, I would ask you, how and in what way are we able to kiss Jesus? You know, if you have someone in your life that you kiss, your lips and your body are able to show that in a physical way, in physical sense. But we're not able to do that with the Son of God because, again, he came out of that grave and now he is sitting on the right hand of God. How are we to kiss him? Well, the Bible tells us and several places in the New Testament that we are supposed to greet one another with a holy kiss. A holy kiss. Now, I know there are some people, some groups of belief that whenever they come together, they will actually kiss one another on the lips because of that command, greet one another with a holy kiss. Now, I don't mind you kissing me, but I'm just going to say I don't believe the text is referring to a physical kiss. Now, kiss me if you want. That's fine. But when it says greet one another with a holy kiss, it's referring to something that is special. Now, I believe we can understand that holy kiss if we go to 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 14. Apostle Peter says in 1 Peter 5, 14, greet you one another with a kiss of charity. Now, charity means love in action. Love in action, charity, agape love. And when you greet one another with a kiss, that's a declaration of your love to one another. Now, there's many ways you can show your love for somebody. You can show it in a physical way. You can also show it in giving gifts. You can show it in acts of service. You can show it in a lot of variety of ways. And so to greet one another in a loving, fond embrace. Now, certainly we all realize that Jesus, the Son of God, is in heaven, and we're not able to physically, you know, kiss or embrace him. Just like we are right now, we're not able to physically shake hands or hug one another's neck. We're not able to physically do that, but we can do it in such a way as we do it with the Son of God, and we tend to show you what I mean by that in looking at this expression. Kiss the Son. How do we, in a loving, fond embrace, fulfill this commandment to kiss the Son? And oh, by the way, I believe this is what we need to be spending our time doing. See, we've been so busy with activities, and I found that when two people get married, there's a lot of love, first love, brand new experience to that, that after years of marriage, suddenly you become much of a lover as you are as a team partner. We got to get this activity done. We got to do this for the children. We got to do that and do this. And just one activity after another and after another. And sometimes we lose sight of what brought you together in the first place. I believe all of you that have connected here this morning have a love for Jesus. But sometimes we get so busy with the day in, day out activities, which oftentimes are good things. Notice in Matthew chapter 11, Jesus says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. That if you're going to take a yoke on you, that means you're getting to work. There's work and labor here in the vineyard of the Lord. I was at the gas station yesterday, and I was going in. I looked in the back of the bed of a pickup truck, and I saw a bunch of tools. I saw a saw, and I saw a ladder and hammer and a whole bunch of tools. And I said, whoever's driving that truck's a working man. And I remember one time I was visiting with my father-in-law, and we had left something laid out in the open, and it was, I don't remember what tool it was. And I said, don't we need to put this up so no one comes by and steals it? He said, steals it. He said, people don't steal something you got to work with. They're not going to steal something like that. They'll steal something valuable. This means if they steal this, they got to work. They're not going to steal it. Well, anyway, we get so busy with the affairs of this life, and that's not saying that's a bad thing. There's labor here in the vineyard. But we need to take a step back sometimes, and we need to remember that we are in love with the Lord Jesus Christ. And since we're in love with him, we need to find ways to show our love for him. Now, I believe that as we look at a variety of ways that we can kiss the Son, I believe that if you'll turn with me and keep in mind, there's something that's important for us to know about Jesus. Jesus is the living Word of God. The Bible says in John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And verse 14 says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus is the living Word of God. And so, if you'll turn me to Proverbs chapter 30, I want to notice if Jesus is the living Word of God, there's some things that we can realize about him by learning the Word of God. Notice here in Proverbs chapter 30, he says in verse 4, he says, who hath ascended up into heaven or descended? Who hath gathered the wind in his fist? Who hath bound the waters in a garment? Who hath established all the ends of the earth? What is his name? And what is his son's name, if thou canst tell? Now I'm thankful this morning that you and I can answer that question. What is his name? Oh, it's a name above every name. It's the name of Jesus, that his name, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord. He says in verse 5, every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. Now notice, he begins to talk about the Word of God. He tells us every word of God is pure. He tells us in verse 6, don't add to his words or he'll reprove thee. Now, if you want to demonstrate your love for Jesus, then you must demonstrate your love for the Word of God. He is the living Word of God. And he expects us to have a fondness towards his Word. Now, notice why this is important. If you get a letter from someone in the mail, someone you love that you're close to, that letter is very precious to you. Now, we get different things in the mail. We get some bills in the mail. I don't really spend much time looking at those. We get some stuff in the mail that they're trying to sell us something. I'll go looking for something if I want to buy it. I don't look at that much either. But if I get a personal letter in the mail, I'm not only going to read that, I'm going to read it multiple times. I remember back when I was in school in Colorado and Jenny was here in Mississippi, we were a long way away from each other. And so we couldn't physically embrace, but we could write each other letters. And so she wrote letters to me, I wrote them to her. And those letters were precious because they were written by the one who loved us. Now, Lord's given us a letter that's written from one who loves us. I'll tell you, a high esteem of the Word of God, if you esteem His Word highly, that is a way in which you kiss time on our hands. There's no better time than the present to read God's Word and to meditate upon it and to study it that we may be closer to. All right, so we are looking at how to kiss the Son. Now, I'm going to tell you something that I believe is very important about this, and this is something that I trust that we cling to very closely. And one is, we're going to kiss the Son. We've got to embrace the finished work of Jesus Christ. You know, Jesus on that cross of Calvary, He finished the work that the Father gave Him to do. And He declared that Himself on the cross in John 19:30. It says that He declared, "It is finished." Now, we as God's people need to embrace that finished work of Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you how precious that is. If you turn me to Hebrews chapter 1, I want to notice with you this language here in the first chapter of Hebrews that tells us a little bit about this in Hebrews chapter 1. It says in verse 1, "God, who at sundry times in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds." Now notice, God used to speak to the fathers by the prophets, but now He's brought us in a close fellowship with Jesus in speaking to us directly by His Son. The Son of God, Jesus, has spoken directly to us. God said He's made Him heir of all things, and by whom also He made the world, verse 3, who being the brightness of His glory and express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as He hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Now notice, Jesus did something. Notice what verse 3 says. He's the brightness of God's glory. He's the expressed image of His person. And He upholds all things by the word of His power. Let's never lose sight of the fact that He is in control. He's upholding everything. If Jesus was taken out of the picture, God was not here, all these things that fascinate science is how the world just sits out in space, hanging on nothing. How is that possible? It's Him upholding it by the word of His power. Bible says, when He had by Himself purged our sins. Now notice, Jesus did something by Himself. Say, if we want to express our love to Jesus, we need to recognize the fact that there is something that Jesus did for us that we could never do for ourselves. The other day, we hired some folks to move my mama's trailer from where it was located to where we wanted to stick it. And I can't really explain to you how those fellows did that. There's pine trees everywhere, how they turned it and finagled it and got it Somehow they made that work. We couldn't have done that. We were gladly willing to pay them to do it because we couldn't do it. I'll say when it comes to Jesus, he did something for us that we could never do for ourselves. We couldn't even pay him to do it. He did it by himself. He by himself did an eternal work here in time. Bible says in Hebrews 9 verse 12 that he by himself, that he hath obtained eternal redemption for us. Notice, he did something eternal there in time on the cross of Calvary. He obtained eternal redemption for us. This text tells us he by himself purged our sins, and then he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. We today need to embrace the finished work of Jesus Christ. If we truly love him, then we won't try to add to that work. We don't try to take away from that work. I'll tell you why that's important. The Bible says in Hebrews 10:14, by one offering he has perfected forever them that are sanctified. By one offering he perfected forever them that are sanctified. Again, it's the eternal work. But he perfected. If something is perfect, you don't have to add anything to it. You don't have to take anything from it. It's already perfect. Why would you need to add anything to it? You know, does that often make you upset when you've done something and you feel like you've done a good job and then someone comes along and feels like they got to do something to add to your work or they need to take something from it when you already feel like you've accomplished the task in the best way possible and then someone else comes and tries to put their own spin on it? Well, I'll cut to you when it comes to the work of Jesus Christ. It's the finished work of Jesus Christ. And if we love him and we want to express that love and kiss the Son, then we will rest in the finished work of Jesus Christ and what he has done. What a blessing it is for you and I to rest in the finished work of Jesus Christ. He's perfected forever them that are sanctified. And so we can kiss the Son in this way. Bible tells us, we go back to the second psalm, that there are, it's very interesting how this is described here in Psalm 2. The context here is God's dealings with the wicked. And it begins at this psalm, why do the heathen rage? And the people imagine a vain thing. That's the question. You know, sometimes don't you just sit back and look at how people are talking and raging. People like you and I and what we believe are under attack right now. People who want to live these alternative lifestyles, they want to live and don't want anyone to tell them different. They're raging out there right now. And the question here in this day and age and when it was written and even today is why? Why do the heathen rage? Why do the people imagine vain things? They take counsel against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, verse 3, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. The reason they're raging is they don't want the Lord to rule over them. They don't want him to bind them and force them to go according to his law. And they want to cast that cord away, those bands away. But when it comes to the Lord, he says in verse 9 to Jesus, thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, ye kings, be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Now, when we talk about kissing, that is an activity of the lips. And when Jesus came into this world, he made the statement. In fact, I'll turn with you over to it, Matthew chapter 15, I believe it is. And I want to notice very important we avoid what Jesus says here, because I don't want to be described the way Jesus is describing these people in Matthew chapter 15. He questioned why he's violating the tradition of the elders here in Matthew chapter 15. And Jesus brings up a way in which they are violating the command of God by their tradition. And after he says that, he says this in verse 7 of Matthew 15. He says, ye hypocrites, well did Esaias, that's Isaiah, prophesy of you, saying, This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Now notice, Jesus says that they're drawing near to me with their lips, they're honoring me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. You know, you can kiss somebody and not mean it. Bible says in Proverbs 27 verse 6, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of the enemy are deceitful. You know, there was a time in 2 Samuel chapter 20, I believe, when Joab was the captain of David's host in the army. But after Absalom tried to conspire, Absalom was put to death and Israel came back to David, and David made Absalom's captain Amasa, captain instead of Joab. Now, I don't know about you, but if you had a position that you were occupying and that position was given to someone else and you had to sit there and answer to them, you're not going to be real happy about that. Well, most people wouldn't be. Well, one day, Joab in 2 Samuel 20, had an opportunity, him and Amasa, the new captain of the host, and they were walking along and he grabbed Amasa by the beard and kissed him, but had a sword in his hand and stabbed him while he was kissing. Now I'll tell you, that was not a meaningful kiss. And to me, the worst kiss that's ever been given that wasn't meaningful is Judas Iscariot, who came to Jesus and betrayed the Son of God with a kiss. The kisses of the enemy are deceitful. And here, these men, they're honoring God with their lips, but their heart is far from him. I'll tell you, if we are to kiss the Son in the proper way, it's not a kiss that is just with the lips. It's a kiss that is meaningful. A kiss that means something. Not only means something to us, but means something to him, because certainly he knows when we are not, our heart is not in. You know, have you ever kissed somebody and it was just out of, you know, well, we're parting company and this is what we always do, or are we seeing each other again? This is what we always do. But then when you have, when you hug somebody, I don't know how long that's supposed to take, but typically it's, you know, 2 or 3 seconds. I'll have time. But when someone holds on and they don't let go, that's not just a greeting. That's not just a, hey, how are you doing? That's something that means something, you understand. And here, when we talk about kissing the Son, this is not something we just do out of obligation or just do because we're supposed to. It's something that should mean something, you understand. Kiss the Son, he says. In fact, in the previous verse, verse 11, it says, serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Serve him and rejoice. Rejoice with trembling. You go with me to Hebrews chapter 13. I want to notice with you what he says. I'm going to talk about rejoicing. Now I want you to notice this kissing the Son. It's not just something we do at church. It's not something we should just do at certain times during the day. This should be something that we do all the time. Rejoice with trembling. Serve the Lord. The Bible tells us to rejoice evermore. That sounds like to me all the time. And in Hebrews 13, he says this in verse 15. He says, by him, that's Jesus, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Now notice what he says for us to do continually. It's kiss the Son. The fruit of our lips. Let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. The fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Don't we have so much to be thankful for? I mean, if we went through all the list of the ways that the Lord has blessed us, we have so much to be thankful for. There are so many things that God has blessed us with and done for us, and we don't deserve them. We are so undeserving of the least of the ways the Lord has blessed us, and yet every day his mercies are new every morning. There's new benefits that he's loading upon us. Every day the Lord blesses us. It's so appropriate for us in our own way to show our love and affection to the Lord in kissing the Son. Now, back here in Psalm 2 at our text where he says, kiss the Son, I want to notice something with you that we haven't noticed yet in this verse. It says, kiss the Son lest he be angry. Now, that he there, I wonder, is that talking about the Father is angry if you don't kiss his Son, or is that the Son who's angry if we don't kiss him? Well, I see it both ways. First of all, let's take that as the Father. Kiss the Son, let the Father be angry with us, and you perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. I believe that that does make God angry, and we don't esteem and value his Son and what he's done for us and love him. You know, we're the bride of Christ. If there's anyone who's supposed to be kissing the Son, it's us. We should be the ones kissing the Son as the bride of Christ. And how sad it is when the husband's own bride refuses to kiss him, doesn't want to have any affection, doesn't show her love towards him, and that's what we should do. And I would say this, I think I've used this example before, but there was this man, and I don't know if this is a true story, I'm going to just tell it like it is, and whatever, it's just to make a point. There was this man that was, he was a train drawbridge operator for a train. And when the boats would, he'd leave the bridge up, and when the boats would go through, and he'd hear the train coming, he'd drop the bridge. One day his son came to visit him, and they ate lunch together, and they just walked around a little bit, but then he heard the train come. He says, oh no, I gotta get back to the control room, and I gotta lower the bridge, so these people are gonna be derailed and pass on. And as he was going back in a hurry back to his control room, his son stumbled and fell down into the gears that controlled the drawbridge. And he was faced with the choice. I either rescue my son and these people die, or I kill my son so that they may live. He made the impossible choice, and he put the bridge down and crushed his son. And as the train went by, he looked at all the people in the cars laughing and having a good time, enjoying their life. And he says, don't you care? My son died for you. My son died for you. I'll tell you, that's the perspective of our Heavenly Father, that his son died that we may live. How wrong it is of us to just go on living our life like nothing's ever happened, that Jesus didn't do this for us, but he died that we may live. I'll say, I believe that would make the Son or the Father angry if we don't show our love and affection towards his Son. But I believe it also makes the Son angry, because how is it for a husband to see his wife giving more attention to someone else than to him, not showing her love to him? How angry is it? He even says he's a jealous God. God is a jealous God. And there is something different when the kiss is not mutual. When the kiss is not mutual, there's something that's different about it. Turn me to Song of Solomon, chapter 1. I want to notice with you what he says here in Song of Solomon, chapter 1. This book is written between two lovers, and what a beautiful picture it paints to us between Christ and his church, the bride and her husband. And, in fact, if we think about what a picture marriage is for us, the Bible tells us, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. In fact, Jesus himself in John chapter 14 tells us, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you want to show your love for the Lord, then keep his commandments. And I believe that his commandments are not grievous, as 1 John chapter 5 tells. His commandments are not grievous, you understand. They're commandments we can follow, and they're a blessing for us. But notice here, in Song of Solomon 1, as he says this in the first verse of Song of Solomon 1, the Song of Songs, which is Solomon's, he says, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for thy love is better than wine. Now notice, she says, let him kiss me. Now, so far, we've been talking about us kissing the Son. Now she's saying, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for thy love is better than wine. Now, if you kiss the Son, there's one thing I can tell you about that. That is a mutual love and embrace. Because he's not going to leave you hanging, as it were. If you kiss him, he's not going to refuse to kiss you back. He's going to kiss you, and he's demonstrated day in and day out that he loves us with the kisses of his mouth, and that his love is better than wine. He has kissed us in all the ways we talk about how we can embrace him. He does the same with us. He tells us to, we've stated how we need to rest in his finished work and to esteem it and to not try to add to it or take from it. You know, Jesus, when he left, he made this statement. He said, I give unto thee the keys of the kingdom, and whatever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. That tells me him up in heaven is esteeming the work we do down here below. That's why what we do in the church is so important, that we make sure we do what the Lord would have us to do, because whatever we do, he is going to stand to it. Whatever we do here on earth, he's going to stand with us in that. And may the Lord help us to do that in the right way. He's given us the keys to the kingdom. Now, I liken that. So, who would you give the keys to your house, if your car to? It's to someone who's responsible enough to use it in the proper way. You know, imagine if someone gave you the keys to their house and said, we're going to go on a month-long vacation. We want you to water the plants, feed the dog, and do all these things while we're gone. And then they came back. And they said, whoa, what happened to our house? Where'd our pictures go? Where'd all the things that we had? Our house sitter just rearranged the whole house, made it their house. Well, let's keep in mind, it's his house. He's given us the keys. We are to be good stewards, but it's his house, not ours. But he kisses us. He shows his love and affection for us. And his mouth is most sweet, you understand. You think about the way the Lord has showered his love towards us, and it says here, his love is better than wine. You know, wine gets sweeter at time. Wine cheers the heart. I'll say his love is an everlasting love. It'll last longer than any wine. And his love will cheer your heart. His love will do so much for you that wine would never do. May we never turn to that when his love is so much better. So he is mutually kissing us as we kiss him. That's the point that we are trying to mention to you. And so, if we get back to our text, I want to just mention the rest of it, and we'll close here in Psalm 2. Kiss the Son. Kiss the Son. If there's something that I would say for you to do this week, this year, the rest of your life, kiss the Son. You know, as a married couple has to sometimes get back to what brought them together. Get back to what binds them together. That first love, that affection, that adoration. You know, you're not accomplishing anything in that sense that you're not getting the laundry done or getting the dishes clean. You're not accomplishing things in that sense. But when it comes to love, that's not the objective. The objective is not to accomplish something necessarily. Notice in Luke chapter 10 where Martha and Mary were there in Martha's house, and Mary's sitting at the feet of Jesus listening to him, and Martha is cumbered about much serving. Now Martha's accomplishing things, but Mary has chosen the good part. I'll tell you, that love and that adoration, although to a worldly sense, it's not helping the bottom line, it's not making you any money, it's not completing any task, there's so much value to that. You are doing something so vitally important. You are loving and kissing the Son. When you come and join the Lord's church and are baptized, you're kissing the Son because you are showing that you value and esteem what he's commanded you to do, to come and take up your yoke and follow him. When you enter into the Lord's Supper and the communion service, I want to know something very important about that. If you really want to kiss the Son, there's a text in Matthew 25 that teaches us something very important about that. Jesus makes this statement. Inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, you've done it unto me. So what you do to one of the least of the Lord's brethren, not the greatest, the least of the Lord's brethren, you've done it to him. And so we should treat one another as if we're treating the Lord. If you want to kiss the Son, you kiss one of his people in the sense of showing your love and affection for them. And when we enter into the communion service, we may not see the Lord there, but he's promised that in the midst of the church, he will declare the Lord's name and he'll sing it. He'll sing in the midst of the church with us, where two or three are gathered together in his name. There he is in the midst with us. We commune together. We do that to remember him. He says, this do in remembrance of me. You want to kiss him? Let's remember him. And the sacrifice that he made for us, and his body being broken for us, and his blood being shed for us, and getting down on our knees and washing one another's feet. Let's kiss the Son in that way. Kiss the Son, he says, lest you be angry and you perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. You know, God's people suffer some things from time to time. And it's sometimes that's not their fault. Sometimes it's not coming from the Lord, but sometimes they need to be chastised for their wrongdoing. And may the Lord help us to walk in the right way. He says in the end of this verse, blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Now, I'm hearing a lot of reports from doctors and those in the medical community that they're running out of medicine, running out of ventilators, hospital beds, they're running out of things, running out of masks, and running out of toilet paper. I haven't seen it in the store yet. I'm still looking. We don't need it yet, but a day's going to come. It's not there. We're going to run out of things. But I'll tell you, you are a blessed people if you put your trust in him. Trust him. You know, that's the way in which you kiss the Son. You trust him. Trust him over anything else. Trust what his word says. Trust in his promises. And trust and believe these things that he has shown us. And if we do that, then we'll be a blessed people. If you go to 1 John 5, this is where we want to close this morning, 1 John chapter 5. And we mentioned some of this already briefly. But in 1 John chapter 5, he says that, verse 3, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. His commandments are not grievous. He says, for whatsoever is born of God and overcometh the world. Excuse me, I'm in the wrong place. That's the text we were reading earlier. He says in verse 9, 1 John 5. He says, if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son, that he that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believed not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. We receive the witness of man. God's witness is greater. It's better. And the witness of God is, this is the record that God's given to us eternal life. And that life is in his Son. And if you want to kiss the Son, then put down the sinful flesh and you live your life in that eternal life that's inside of you already, and live the way the Lord has instructed us to live. And that is how we may kiss the Son. I thank you all for being here, and